Welcome back to another episode of What's Up, Prof. Good day, Walter.
Hello, Martin.
How are you doing?
I'm still doing the same as I did last time.
Oh, and that was good.
That was good.
Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us again together to discuss important subjects. God, we need you in our lives, and please bless us and help us with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Now, Martin, we've titled this one, Final Persecution. And according to the eschatology, as we see it, things will have to start moving in a particular direction, and they will have to hone in on those that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus.
Yes.
Because that's what Scripture says.
Yes.
The devil was wroth with the woman, the church, mm-hmm. and went to make war, and then it mentions a specific category, those who keep the commandments and have the faith of Jesus. Later on in Revelation, it defines them as them having the commandments of God and the spirit of prophecy.
Yes.
So how will this come about? Now, there have been a number of presentations that have been going around which have summarized these things. Mm-hmm. And we just want to look at some different aspects just to get a clearer picture of how this will come about.
Yes.
Or how it will conceivably come about. Shall we jump right into it,
please,
as usual?
No.
Here's a statement from Fundamentals of Christian Education, which says, when we reach the standard that the Lord would have us reach, worldlings will regard Seventh-day Adventists as odd, singular, straight-laced extremists. We are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. Now, Martin, when you are made a spectacle unto the world, that means there must be certain prominence.
Yes.
Otherwise, you wouldn't be a spectacle unto the world, right?
Correct.
The world acts as a spectator when it comes to certain sports events. Mm-hmm. So, what will make these people prominent? And when they do become prominent, the world will think of them as singular, straight-laced extremists.
And that's a word that we've been hearing quite a lot, extremist, in the news currently.
Here's another statement from Testimonies for the Church, Volume 5. Our people have been regarded as too insignificant to be worthy of notice. But a change will come. The Christian world is now making movements which will necessarily bring commandment-keeping people into prominence. So even the Christian world will somehow put the spotlight mm-hmm. on Seventh-day Adventists. Now, I certainly hope that this series that we are doing and these talks that we are having aren't just for Seventh-day Adventists. That would be most disconcerting.
Yeah, true.
I would like it to be a spectacle for the entire world.
Yes.
Everybody must be involved in this. And I would like them to really understand, because as we said before, we are not Seventh-day Adventists because that sounded like a nice thing to do. As we said before, once you consider all the options, there must be very compelling reasons why you would make that choice.
Correct.
Or else you maybe need your head read, right?
Yes.
Okay. So, what is going to change and how is it going to change? That's the topic that we're going to discuss. Here's another interesting statement. It says, I saw the nominal church and nominal Adventists. Now, those are people, nominal Adventists mm-hmm. would be not Seventh-day Adventists necessarily, but people who believe in the second coming of Christ have some notion that Christ will come at some stage.
Yeah.
But there's no urgency, right? Mm-hmm. That they, like Judas, would betray us to the Catholics, to obtain their influence to come against the truth. Now, what influence do the Catholics have to come against the truth? They must be somehow connected to government, right? Mm-hmm. In order to exercise that influence.
Correct.
But we've discussed that so much, there's no doubt about that. The saints then will be an obscure people, little known to the Catholics. But the churches and the nominal Adventists who know our faith and customs, for they hated us on account of the Sabbath, for they could not refute it, will betray the saints and report them to the Catholics as those who disregard the institutions of the people. That is, that they keep the Sabbath and disregard the Sunday. Mm. Now, some people will say, they don't fully understand why is this such an issue. But we've spoken about the Sabbath many, many times. Who instituted the Sabbath?
God.
God instituted it, right? In Eden. And he says his law does not change. And Jesus said, I've not come to change the law. Nothing will change. And he's even Lord of the Sabbath. Yes. So he'll tell you how it should be kept.
Yes.
All right. Now, Adventists will become prominent. Why? Because Adventists have this theology that they should be a separate people.
Mm-hmm.
Now, separateness in this world today is not a very well accepted term.
No.
Inclusiveness is what we need in the world today. Solidarity.
Yes.
Isn't that what we are saying? So to be separate is something totally different. Now, the churches that were all separate before have joined up in the ecumenical movement. Did you know, Martin, that the Catholic Church is not really part of the ecumenical movement?
Why not?
Because they are the Mother Church. The ecumenical movement is for the separated church.
So
there is a body that deals with the separated churches and works closely with the ecumenical movement. But if they were part of the ecumenical movement, that would be like saying that they are at fault too. So there are two bodies, and the ecumenical movement has been created to bring the churches back into alignment with Rome.
Okay.
So that's why she says, I will not suffer loss of children.
Mm-hmm.
So now, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is not officially part of the ecumenical movement.
Mm-hmm.
That does not mean that elements within the church are not participating in the ecumenical endeavors, but officially they are not part of the ecumenical movement.
Mm-hmm.
Now, people don't understand that because they see so many connections between church leaders and the Roman Catholic Church and also with the other church bodies.
Mm-hmm.
And they're wondering, well, aren't they then part of the ecumenical movement? Do you know, Martin, the official position is what counts, not what individuals do. So as long as the individuals are associating or even partaking, should it be the case, that does not make the official position wrong.
Correct.
So if people want to understand that, here is a web page, and this is the official web page of the church, www.adventist.org, and there's an article at this web page on the ecumenical movement. And it is carefully written, it is diplomatically written, but you can clearly see that it states that there are certain issues which do not conform with the ideology of Seventh-day Adventism. So the official position is we are not part of it, but that doesn't mean that we won't talk to them.
Correct. Sorry, I just want to also include You mentioned the individuals, and that also includes institutions or any body inside Correct. Of the main church.
There is no ecclesiastical decision that this church as a body should be part of the ecumenical movement. And that is what you base your stand on. This is the official position, irrespective of what anybody does, right? So, having gotten that off our chest, what is the official position of the church with regard to Roman Catholicism? Now, it's also very well worded, this document. Again, it is the official webpage, Adventist.org. And Seventh-day Adventists regard all men and women as equal in the sight of God. We reject bigotry against any person, regardless of race, nationality, or religious creed. And these are all things that are right and that are good, because everybody is a free agent and should be able to make their moral choices according to their conscience, right? But here the question is, what is our position with regard to Roman Catholicism? And although they are not very direct in this document, they still clearly say that you cannot disregard the history of the Roman Catholic Church when it comes to the reasons why the world regards them as they do. And between the lines, you can read that there is a distinct separation when it comes to ideology.
Yes.
So the official position is, we are not one with Rome.
No.
That's the official position.
It's the same as it when they started.
And exactly the same when people decide they want to have a closer relationship with Rome. That's not according to the official position. And there is no ecclesiastical decision where the church as a body has decided to give up its doctrine that Rome is the Antichrist.
Correct.
Correct?
Yep.
So we are living in a world where there are different people with different opinions also within the church. And the gospel net catches all kinds of fish. And you cannot look at the fish to say that the whole body is apostate because there are certain fish that are not in harmony with the other fish.
Correct.
So we're looking at official positions.
Mm-hmm.
Here is an article also in a very prominent magazine in Adventism, Ministry Magazine, and they ask the question, are Adventists fundamentalists? And the answer, as they write, also very well written, these are all carefully constructed documents, states quite clearly when it comes to the official definition of what a fundamentalist is, someone who believes what the Bible says, then yes, we are fundamentalists. When it comes to the position of what the world thinks a fundamentalist is these days, then the answer is, no, we're not terrorists and we're not troublemakers. We just believe the Bible, right?
Correct.
So those are the official positions, and that is the status quo. What anyone else says is not an official position. Now, let's look at it from the other side. What do Roman Catholics say?
Yes, about Adventism.
About Adventism.
Of Seventh-day Adventists.
Yes.
Yes.
Isn't that important?
Definitely.
Okay. So we've now cited three documents that people can read at their leisure, because we're not going to discuss them in detail. We've summarized them. But what we really want to know is, how do the Catholics, or how does the Roman Catholic system regard Seventh-day Adventists? And here is an article in Catholic Answers on Seventh-day Adventism, and there is the web page. And I think we should be a little bit more thorough when it comes to this one.
Correct.
So let's just briefly go through this article and then we can see what the situation is. Most people know little about the Seventh-day Adventists beyond that they worship on Saturday, not Sunday. But there's more to this unique sect. And then they start off with the history and they immediately climb into William Miller, the Millerite movement, which was not Adventist, right? No. It was a movement that eventually embraced the entire evangelical world. Mm-hmm. The Seventh-day Adventist Church traces its root to the American preacher William Miller, a Baptist who predicted the Second Coming would occur between March 21, 1843 and March 21, 1844, because he and his followers proclaimed Christ's imminent advent. They were known as Adventists. They weren't known as Seventh-day Adventists. They were known as Adventists, and they were accustomed to keeping the first day of the week.
Yeah.
So when Christ failed to appear, Miller reluctantly endorsed the position of a group of his followers known as the Seventh Month Movement, who claimed Christ would return on October 22, 1844. That's in the seventh month of the Jewish calendar. When this didn't happen either, Miller forswore predicting the date of the Second Coming, and his followers broke up into a number of competing factions. Now, this is Roman Catholicism. They know about Seventh-day Adventism. And they're giving this history, and they will not be very flattering when it comes to this history. So he did not adhere to any of their theories after that. So Miller had claimed, based on the interpretation of Daniel and Revelation, that Christ would return, 1843 to 1844, to cleanse the sanctuary. And it was thought that the sanctuary was the earth. Mm-hmm. They had no idea of the heavenly sanctuary at that stage. But we've spoken about that in a previous WhatsApp, so I'm not going to go into the details. Then another group of Millerites was influenced by a man called Joseph Bates, who in 1846 and 1849 issued pamphlets insisting that Christians observe the Jewish Sabbath. Saturday. By the way, is there such a thing as a Jewish Sabbath?
No. It's God's Sabbath.
It's God's Sabbath. Was it not instituted in Eden?
In Eden, in Genesis.
And was there a Jew around?
No.
Nope. So it's God's Sabbath. So this is a basically derogatory terminology that they're using to belittle this Sabbath. Particular Sabbath. So the two streams of thought, Christ entering the heavenly sanctuary and the need to keep the Jewish Sabbath, were combined by Ellen Gould White. Now, this also is, of course, a distortion. Mm-hmm. So what happened is when he didn't come to the earth, they did Bible studies, and they discovered that the sanctuary that was to be cleansed was the heavenly sanctuary.
Yes.
Now, you know, Martin, we don't have to go into all the details, but if you go into the book of Daniel, and the book of Daniel is pivotal. Mm-hmm. It's a very important book. And before we discuss that any further, I'd like to ask you a question. Is God the author of confusion?
No.
Okay. Can I ask you another question? Mm-hmm. Is God the author of the Bible?
Yes.
Through the prophets, right?
Yes.
Okay. Did God promise to preserve his book?
Yes.
He did, right?
Mm-hmm.
Did he proclaim a curse on anyone who adds or subtracts from it?
Yes.
Okay. Does he expect us to believe the word?
Mm-hmm.
Man does not live by word, by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Another question. Can God hold us responsible for not keeping the word if he did not preserve the word?
No.
Are you sure?
Yeah, because then you don't have anything to go on.
There's no basis. Exactly. So in other words, inspiration without preservation is totally useless.
Yes.
So we have to assume that God preserved his word.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the position of the Protestant world when it was started under Martin Luther and the reformers mm-hmm. was that all doctrine was to be based on the word of God, and that was the norm and the standard.
Mm-hmm.
Rome, of course, opposed that idea, right?
Yes.
And later on, the higher critics, which have their origin in the stable of Rome, started to dissect the word of God and say that this wasn't there in the original, and that wasn't relevant, and this is an allegory, and that is a manufactured portion that was added by this, that, and the other, making the Bible a disjointed, basically allegorical storybook.
Yeah.
Now, if you want to read the Bible like that, then you have the right to do that. But if you choose to believe the Word of God,
mm-hmm.
then you are bound by the Word of God. Isn't that correct?
Yeah.
So we have two ideologies here. So Christ entering the heavenly sanctuary, he says this was an idea that was combined by Ellen G. White. So, did the earthly priest enter the earthly sanctuary?
Yes.
And he was a type of
Christ. Yes.
Did Christ therefore enter into a heavenly sanctuary?
Yes.
What does the book of Hebrews say about that?
Exactly.
We have a high priest who went into the heavenly, right?
Yes.
And what does he do there? He's interceding on our behalf, right?
Yes.
So that's biblical.
Mm-hmm.
This sounds as if some insane person thought this up.
Mm-hmm.
They're totally disregarding the Bible here. Okay. So let's continue. They talk about Adventist propaganda. White claimed to receive the first several hundred visions in December 1844. She gained recognition in Adventist circles as a prophetess and became the church's leader. Again, that is a distortion.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, she did claim to be even more than a prophetess.
Mm-hmm.
And we've discussed that before. Yeah. We've discussed the lesser and the greater light in the WhatsApp series. People can have a look at it. And we stand by it. Because all the criteria that apply biblically to a prophet apply to this person, right?
Correct.
So she was not the church leader.
No.
There were leaders that were chosen. And she was part of the team.
Yes.
Correct. Her most important books, especially The Desire of Ages and The Great Controversy, are frequently reprinted by Seventh-day Adventist publishing houses in a variety of formats. They often appear with different covers and titles. And then they say, Adventists have always been regarded suspiciously by evangelicals. Now, we read that statement that the other churches
mm-hmm.
will not look on Adventists with a favorable eye.
Correct.
So here they acknowledge that is indeed the case.
Yes.
So actually it's a fulfillment of prophecy, right?
Yes.
Yes. Considering them a fanatical cult. Many evangelical leaders even have asserted, and then they say, interestingly, incorrectly, that Adventists are not Christian, even though they believe in Christ's divinity and use a valid Trinitarian form of baptism. Okay. Now, what about Adventist beliefs? They say that Seventh-day Adventists agree with many Catholic doctrines, including the Trinity. We will see that the Adventist view on the Trinity differs from that of the Catholics. So they are not right there.
No.
They are using one word
mm-hmm.
and applying criteria that are not necessarily true, right?
No.
Christ's divinity. Yes, we believe in Christ's divinity. The virgin birth. Yes, we believe in that. The atonement. Yes, we believe in the atonement, but not the Catholic version of the atonement.
Correct.
Because in the Catholic version, Christ never died for you.
Yes.
Whereas in the Protestant version, he died for you. So those are things that they mention. The physical resurrection of the dead, yes, they believe in that. Christ's second coming, they believe in that. They use a valid form of baptism. They believe in original sin. Excuse me. We do not believe in the doctrine of the original sin as proclaimed by the Roman Catholic Church,
no.
Where you inherit the sin of Adam.
No.
We inherit, according to the scripture, the sinful nature. So that is not a correct statement. And reject the evangelical teaching that one can never lose one's salvation no matter what one does. That is, they correctly reject once saved, always saved. So that paragraph has some truth and some error in it, right?
Yes.
Unfortunately, they also hold many false and strange doctrines. That's important that people understand this. We've already seen many errors in this document.
Yes, now this has been where your ears must pick up.
Yes.
If they say this is where strange and false doctrines come in, this is what you will be held accountable then for.
Exactly. So what are these strange and false doctrines? Among these are the following. The Catholic Church is the whore of Babylon. It's not only the Adventist Church that says that.
No.
Martin Luther said it.
Mm-hmm.
All the Reformers said it.
Yes.
All the Protestant churches believed it before they capitulated in the ecumenical movement.
Correct.
So this is not a false teaching, because the prophet Daniel, who they will denigrate, also says so.
Yes.
I mean, if you read Daniel chapter 7, and you take the book Romanism and the Reformation, they will tell you that it fits like one of Chubb's keys, the lock, and absolutely refuses to fit any other organization but the Roman Catholic Church.
Yes.
So it is a biblical statement that the Church of Rome is the whore of Babylon. The Pope is the Antichrist. Well, Martin Luther said it.
Mm-hmm.
All the churches believed it until they capitulated. So they must have turned their back on the biblical criteria.
Yep.
In the last days, Sunday worship will be the mark of the beast. No, Rome herself has claimed that Sunday is the mark of her authority.
Yes.
So again, this is a false way of stating this issue. They say that the Adventists teach that there is a future millennium in which the devil will roam the earth while Christians are with Christ in heaven. That's not just what the Adventists say. That's what the Bible says
yes.
in the book of Revelation. So this is absolutely straight from the book of Revelation and is biblical. Just because Rome doesn't believe in a millennium where the devil will roam on the earth, but they believe in amillennialism, there is no millennium, the church will reign, doesn't make this statement wrong.
Yeah.
So again, they say that Adventists say that the soul sleeps between death and the resurrection. The Bible teaches that.
Yes.
Just because the churches up there do not want to accept this, but have returned to the doctrinal position of Rome, doesn't make this wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Martin Luther believed in soul sleep. Tyndall believed in soul sleep. And the early church believed in this. But they refused to put it in their catechism because they preferred the false doctrine of Rome that you are a disembodied spirit when you are dead. So again, this is what the Bible teaches.
Yes.
Then they also mention here the doctrine of hell, which Adventism, according to the book of Revelation, refers to as the second death, the destruction by fire.
Mm-hmm.
So again, when you look at what is supposedly false doctrines here, these are biblical doctrines that they are condemning.
Yeah.
Because they are condemning the Bible.
Exactly.
Exactly. Adventists also subscribe to the two Protestant shibboleths. Sola Scriptura, the Bible, is the sole rule of faith, and sola fide, justification is by faith alone. Now, this is a very derogatory way of stating it.
Mm-hmm.
Let me show you the definition of the word shibboleth quickly. Here is the definition from the dictionary, and it says, shibboleths, a custom, principle, or belief distinguishing a particular class or group of people, especially a long-standing one regarded as outmoded or no longer important. So what these people are saying here is that the two doctrines, namely sola scriptura and sola fide, the Bible and the Bible alone and by faith alone, is a shibboleth. It's outdated. We no longer believe it. This is an absolute travesty. It goes against the plainest teaching of the Bible. By faith you are saved, and not through works, by grace, right?
Yeah, correct.
Unbelievable. So this tells us that the Roman Catholic Church is not a biblical church when they deny these obvious, very distinct doctrines. Other Protestants, especially conservative evangelicals and fundamentalists, often attack Adventists on these points, claiming they do not really hold them, which is often used as proof that they are a cult. What the other churches are doing is saying that Adventists say you have to obey God's commandments.
Yes, so they say we are works-based.
Works-based. But the keeping of the commandments is a culmination of your faith and not a means to salvation. If you love me, keep my commandments. He who says he loves me and keeps not my commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So whether the Adventists are decried as a cult by the evangelicals because they keep the commandments,
mm-hmm.
or whether they are decried as a cult by the Catholics because they subscribe to sola scriptura and sola fide, doesn't make the Adventists wrong. It makes the others unbiblical.
But then I will agree with Paul here, who said, if by their definition that is what makes it a cult, then I'm happy to be part of a cult.
Then I'm also part of the cult. Absolutely. Now, let's just continue. They say here, Catholics may suppose that anti-Catholicism is part of Adventism's radical fringe. Unfortunately, this is untrue. Adventists who are moderate on Catholicism are a minority. Anti-Catholicism characterizes the denomination because it is embraced in White's divinely inspired writings. There's a heavy note of sarcasm there.
Mm.
A few illustrations help indicate the scope of the problem. And then they proceed to quote the writings of Ellen G. White as to why the Roman Catholic Church is Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. And she's very direct.
Yes.
As was Martin Luther.
Mm-hmm.
As was Tyndall, as was Melanchthon, as was every reformer,
yes.
She's in very, very good company. Doesn't make her a false prophet. So we don't have to read them all, but she clearly says that the Pope is the Antichrist.
No, it comes out of great controversy. You can just go and read it there.
Yes. Bear in mind that these quotes are not taken from an obscure work of White's that nobody ever reads. They are from what is probably a single most popular volume, The Great Controversy. So they are fully aware of this. Do you think that they are very pleased about this?
No.
No. Then they have a section on Adventist eschatology. Seventh-day Adventism is basically consumed with the concept of the last days. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about the last days. The book of Revelation warns us as to precisely what is going to happen in the last days. And Jesus Christ admonishes us to study the book of Daniel.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a special blessing on those that study the book of Revelation.
Yes.
So would you not want to be consumed with that?
Definitely.
Very well. So we can glimpse over that section. And then I have this interesting statement. Seventh-day Adventism cannot change its views on the Catholic Church being the whore of Babylon without admitting that it was wrong on Sunday worship. It cannot admit that Sunday worship is not the mark of the beast without changing its view on the Jewish Sabbath. Seventh-day Adventism cannot cease to be anti-Catholic without ceasing to be Seventh-day Adventism. They are spot on.
Yeah.
They are spot on as far as that statement is concerned. So if we reject the Adventist view that Rome is the Antichrist, then we reject the Reformers' view.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, if the Reformed churches have changed their stance regarding this issue, it is not the Adventist church that is apostate in this regard. It is the Reformed churches that have given up their roots.
Yes.
The very reason why they were Reformed churches and yeah. protesting. By virtue of their valid baptism and their belief in Christ's divinity and in the doctrine of the Trinity, which, by the way, is not the same as the Catholic one, right? Because we serve a personal God and not a pantheistic one.
Correct.
Seventh-day Adventists are Christians. That's very kind of them. But Christians, once separated from the church our Lord founded, are susceptible to being tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. So basically they're saying, give up your doctrines, mm-hmm. come back to the fold, and give up your faith in the Word of God and accept our traditions and we will accept you.
Yeah.
That's what they're basically saying. And basically we can say to the evangelical world, give up your Protestant faith
yeah.
and give up your sola scriptura and give up your sola fide, and then you can be in the ecumenical movement with Rome.
Correct. That's exactly how it is.
So my question is this. Who's the only consistent Protestant that's left? Did you know that Rome actually says that?
Yes.
Rome says that the Seventh-day Adventists are the only consistent Protestants.
Yes.
It's amazing, right?
Correct.
And they also say that if you really want to be a Protestant, then you should keep Saturday holy and become a Seventh-day Adventist.
Yeah. They say that exactly like that.
Exactly like that. So having discussed this
And issue, why would they say that?
Because it's the truth.
And because they know who's their enemy.
They know exactly who the final enemy is. So do you think they want to give them some special attention?
Definitely.
Very well. So now, Martin, let's jump to modern times,
mm-hmm.
to current events.
Yeah, because now we've seen how Rome views Adventists, Seventh-day Adventists.
Correct. And they hinted as to how the evangelicals see Adventists, right?
Correct.
Because in those points where the evangelicals do not believe as the Bible says, they differ from Adventists.
Mm-hmm. And in the quotes that we started off with, we saw that Seventh-day Adventists were not a very visible
group.
But it also said they would become more visible in the end.
Correct. Now, what was it in that article that seemed to irk them the most? The fact that the Adventists proclaim, as did the Reformers, that Rome is the Antichrist. They are also a little bit irked about the view that prior to the millennium, Christ will return and destroy all who do not come into harmony with those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So the commandments of God and the Sabbath issue will become a very prominent one. So this is a terrible bone of contention, because it's a question of whose authority mm-hmm. is now at stake. If you keep the Sabbath, you are saying the Bible is my authority.
Sola Scriptura.
If you keep the Sunday, you are saying Rome is your authority.
Yes.
So it's a clash of authorities, right? So these articles that we will now discuss have been discussed on other forums as well, but they're very important, so let's just look at them. This is the Daily Beast, and it talks about how a new religion could rise from the ashes of QAnon. Now, what's that got to do with Adventism, right? They hear talk that if the past taught us anything, it is that failed prophecies and frustrated predictions don't always mark the beginning of the end for radical social movements. Radical social movements.
There's these buzzwords that you pick up. We've read in the previous one, extremists in that one.
Cult.
Fundamentalists.
Cult.
Cult.
Sect.
Now, we just look for those words again.
And then they jump from QAnon to the New York farmer and Baptist preacher William Miller. Now, what has William Miller got to do with QAnon? Preached that the return of Jesus Christ was imminent. His prophecy was based largely on his study of the biblical book of Daniel. Now, that's very important.
Mm-hmm.
His interpretation led him to conclude, initially at least, that Christ would return sometime between March 1843 and 1844. When March 1844 passed, without the appearance of Christ and his angels in the sky, Miller picked another date, April 18, 1844, which also slid by without cosmic incident or divine intervention. A follower of Miller's, Samuel Snow, proposed a third date in October, but the day of judgment had still not arrived. So the Millerites were disillusioned.
Mm.
Continues down here, one group began to argue that they were only partly wrong. The prophecies weren't about the second coming and the end of the world, but rather about the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary. Now, the prophecy in Daniel clearly stated that the sanctuary would be cleansed.
Yes.
But they didn't have a good view of what the sanctuary was.
No.
But the Bible has so much to say on the sanctuary mm-hmm. that this is a truth that had to be rediscovered.
Yes, and there were reasons why God permitted it.
And God permitted it. And I think God permitted it even for the final attack that is going to come upon God's people. So they say it wasn't an earthly event, it was a heavenly one. And this explained why, to us mere humans, it might appear that nothing had happened. So there's a certain hint of sarcasm in there. It was out of this group that Seventh-day Adventist Church arose. Ironically, the prophecies in Daniel that formed the basis for the Millerite and many other prophecies about the end of the world were themselves the product of dashed expectations. Though it is set in the 6th century BC, Daniel was written during the reign of the Seleucid king Antiochus Epiphanes IV, 175 to 164 BC. In other words, what these people are saying is that Daniel never wrote the book.
Yes.
Right?
That's exactly what they're
saying. They are saying that because they are dating the writing of the mm-hmm. book more than 400 years later. So where does that come from? That comes from the higher critics that tried to bring the book of Daniel into disrepute.
Mm-hmm.
And this is saying that God never preserved his writings and that his writings are not trustworthy. This is the Roman Catholic view.
Yes.
And it is totally incorrect.
Correct.
Because even the Dead Sea Scrolls have provided evidence that the book of Daniel is authentic, because the portions where it changes from Aramaic to Hebrew are included in those portions that were found of the book of Daniel. And that Aramaic, the dialect used, comes from Persian times and not from Greek times as they claim over here.
Yeah.
So the book of Daniel is authentic to the time period that the Bible says and not what these critics are saying. Mm-hmm. So we as Seventh-day Adventists take the book of Daniel as authentic and a prophecy from God.
Correct.
Martin Luther did the same.
Yep.
Martin Luther said, this is the first book of the Old Testament that I will translate because everybody has to know it. Because out of the book of Daniel, they found the key that unlocked Revelation. And they found the identity of the Antichrist in Daniel chapter 7.
Correct.
And by the way, in Daniel chapter 7, it clearly states that Jesus Christ came to the Ancient of Days and not to this earth. So they do not understand their Bibles.
And
they denigrate the Bible.
Correct. And they also, that Antiochus Epiphanes 4, they make the guy that was the
Antichrist.
Yes.
Now, that's preterism. Now, this is how confused they are. Mm. They make Antiochus Epiphanes 4 the Antichrist, who was a Greek king. Mm. But the book of Daniel tells us he comes out of the fourth kingdom, which is Rome and not Greece. So it cannot be Antiochus Epiphanes. And then the other Jesuit doctrine is that he comes in the future after the church is raptured. Neither of those two are biblical. No.
All comes out of the stall of Rome.
Absolutely. So this is very interesting. And the way in which it is written tells me that these people had some help. And seeing the doctrine that is being proclaimed here, I wouldn't be surprised if the finger of a Jesuit is involved in the writing of this article, or at least the influence. I cannot say for sure. I do not know. The dates are very specific, and after the first date for the restoration of the temple given in Daniel 8:12 passed without incident, a later author was forced to add a second prophecy, Daniel 12:11-12, to account for the mistake. This is an absolute distortion.
Yes.
But we've dealt with Daniel chapter 7. We're not going to deal with it. It is blatantly clear who the Antichrist is and when he shall arrive.
And like you just said, what they just said now is that you can have no confidence in the book of in the Bible because one of its books is a total mess up.
Correct. Now here's another article. How QAnon uses religion to lure unsuspecting Christians. This is a totally different article.
Yeah.
And the FBI has called QAnon a domestic terror threat, and an internal FBI memo warned that fringe conspiracy theories very likely motivate some domestic extremists, wholly or in part, to commit criminal and sometimes violent activity. So here again in this article, they show how QAnon is a conspiracy theory-based organization that was based on false prophecies that never came true. And immediately they do the same thing as the previous article. They link it to the Millerite movement.
Yeah.
And therefore to the Seventh-day Adventists. And here's another article, how cults like QAnon respond to embarrassing failures.
Mm-hmm.
And immediately they link it to the great disappointment of October 22, 1844 on the Millerite movement.
Yeah.
Now, this has been shown by other ministries as well, but this is really very, very important for the time that we are living in. So anybody who has, according to them, failed prophecies belongs into the category of conspiracy theories, right?
And you can almost say domestic terrorists.
Correct.
Because that's where they bring the link in the whole time.
Correct. Now, you know what's fascinating to me, Martin? Many years ago, a prominent Adventist evangelist actually made a statement where he said that the terrorism laws that have been introduced against extreme Islamic organizations are actually designed, in his opinion, for a final assault on Seventh-day Adventism. And I agree with him. I believe exactly the same. What was good for the goose will eventually be thought good for the gander as well. So we don't have to go into all the details. We just see that these connections are very clearly made. And the Millerite movement and Seventh-day Adventism is being brought into focus.
Yes, into prominence.
So now, what do we have to do as a consequence? There's a vast difference between the conspiracy theories of QAnon and the so-called false prophecies of Seventh-day Adventists. Those so-called false prophecies are based on very sound biblical criteria. QAnon did not use a specific Bible prophecy in order to base their criteria on. They used verses in the Bible, yes, about the social decline and that retribution would come. But Seventh-day Adventism doesn't rely on some figure called Q or whatever to come and solve the problem.
No.
Seventh-day Adventism is rooted in the faith that Jesus Christ himself,
yes, himself
will intervene.
Yes. It's because they're expecting an earthly kingdom and the 1,000 years of peace on earth.
Yes.
That's contrary to what Adventists believe, what the biblical teaching is, that it will be in heaven the 1,000 years.
Jesus Christ will come, every eye will see him. He will separate the wicked from the just. It's very clear in the Bible. The man of sin will be destroyed by the brightness of his coming.
Yeah.
That's what the Bible teaches. So these are the things that are now becoming prominent in the news. So we need to understand exactly where we stand. All right, here's another article in The Atlantic, The Prophecies of Q. American conspiracy theories are entering a dangerous new phase. And we don't have to go through the entire thing, but again, they link it to William Miller. The Millerites became the Adventists, and as QAnon had false prophecies, so the Adventist movement has false prophecies, and they cannot be rehabilitated. That is fascinating. Here is another one. QAnon took a major hit with Biden's election, but it's never going away. Again, they refer to the Seventh-day Adventists that are direct descendants of those that had the prophecy wrong.
Yeah.
No, they had an explanation to the prophecy wrong, but that doesn't make the prophecy wrong.
No.
So, Martin, if this is what is going to be used against Seventh-day Adventism, that those who claim that Rome is the Antichrist and that any movement where church and state comes together is a system that Christ will condemn, particularly when it starts making laws contrary to God's law, then that movement must be eradicated if they want to set up their kingdom of peace. So the Adventists will become prominent.
Yeah.
My question is the news media beginning to make them prominent?
Definitely.
To many, they might be an obscure group.
Yeah.
Are they going to become a group that's not so obscure? We don't have to read the whole article, but again, they talk about the great disappointment, stating they got the prophecies wrong, etc., etc. And last year, we had this article in the Catholic Herald where they claimed that Ellen G. White was the heretic of the week.
And they also had other heretics like William Tyndale and Martin Luther, so she was again in good company.
She was in good company. So I'm so happy that Martin Luther was also a heretic. And you will remember that when we discussed this article, we also referred to a sermon of mine, which was called
Bookends.
Bookends.
Yes.
As to exactly what the definition of a heretic is.
Correct.
And according to the Bible, the greatest heretic is the Roman Catholic system. So people put a link in to that one. I know we are stirring the pot here.
No, but that's very important.
Let's do that. So again, they run down the debacle of Miller in 1844. Martin, are you sure that the 1844 prophecy was a correct prophecy and not a false prophecy?
Yes.
Even though the event was different to what they expected?
Yeah. When you study this whole scenario, you get to the crux of it and it makes sense.
Martin, let's just read this paragraph in this article. Talking about Ellen White, who they're not very happy with, of course. Her ongoing revelations formed the basis of the doctrine upon which she and her husband James founded the Seventh-day Adventist Church, so called because White claimed that Christ wanted to be worshipped on the Jewish Sabbath. That's a ridiculous statement, but let's leave it at that. These doctrines included the revival of Jewish dietary customs, although most Adventists are vegetarian today, identification of the Pope as Antichrist, three separate divine persons rather than the Orthodox doctrine of Trinity, and several other unique teachings. So they admit that the Adventist view of the Trinity is definitely not the same
as
the Catholic view. So, Martin, when we look at the 2,300-day prophecy in the Bible, where it says quite clearly in the book of Daniel that from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince, and then it gives an absolute perfect time delineation unto the baptism of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And it tells you when the prophecy would begin with the issuing of the decree of Artaxerxes, which was in 457 BC. And the prophecy of the 70 weeks culminated in 34 AD at the stoning of Stephen. Because Jesus died in the middle of the final week, 3.5 years before the stoning of Stephen.
Yes.
And he said in the middle of the week he will put an end to the sacrificial system. His death put an end to the sacrificial system because he became the great antitype,
yes,
the sacrificial lamb. And Jesus had said, go ye first to the lost children of Israel and preach the gospel only to them, which happened until the time of the stoning of Stephen. And then Paul was called, and Peter had a vision that he must not call the Gentiles unclean.
Yes.
And the gospel went to the Gentiles. A perfect fulfillment of prophecy. Now the evangelicals have swallowed, of course, the Catholic version, that you take that final week and throw it into the future and it doesn't affect God's people at all, which totally obliterates the historic continuous form of prophecy that is the only consistent Protestant interpretation.
Yes.
Not only that, the prophecy continues unto 2,300 days, take a day for a year, which when applied to the 70 weeks works out exactly in terms of the prophetic scenario for the coming of the Messiah. So that prophecy ends in 1844. And they thought that the end of the world would come then. But after studying the prophecy and studying the sanctuary issue, they realized that no, the earth had gone into the phase of judgment.
Yes.
And Jesus Christ was brought in Daniel chapter 7 to the Ancient of Days. So we have been living in judgment time since that, which they called the investigative judgment.
Yeah.
Now people say, but that's not biblical. But doesn't Jesus say that when he comes, there will his reward will be with him? Doesn't Jesus say that he will separate the good fish from the bad fish?
Yes.
So mustn't that judgment precede his coming?
Mm-hmm.
So there's nothing wrong with the investigative judgment, right?
Yeah.
It's biblical.
Yeah. It's just giving it a title.
Okay. So if that is true, and if the book of Daniel stands, then this is immovable.
Mm-hmm.
Now, was 1844 just an ordinary date? In 1844, many things happened. It saw the birth of Baha'ism. Baha'ism says that all the religions must come together as one.
Mm-hmm.
And anyone that wants to be separate doesn't fit into the system. So there must be a world religion.
Mm.
Now, the United Nations has a tremendous Baha'i representation. And the Parliament of World Religions is basically saying exactly the same thing as Baha'ism. All the world religions must unite as one. Mm. One world religion. It saw the birth of communism. Exactly on that date is when Engels and Marx came together. It saw the beginning of modern communication and transport systems, the first railway line in the United States. It saw the first communication via the Morse code that made it possible for the gospel to go to the entire world. It saw the birth of Darwinism. Because in 1844, Darwin wrote his first sketch of the origin of species.
Mm.
So God is not the creator. Evolution becomes the creator. In the same year, the Roman Catholic pontiff condemns the Bible societies. It sees the birth of Mormonism, which says that ye are gods.
Yeah.
It sees the birth of Spiritism. In 1844, the rapping started.
Yes.
And the first modern form of Spiritism came into the world. It sees the birth of Theosophy. Lucifer is the true Son of God. It sees the discovery of the Sinaitic manuscript Codex Sinaiticus, on which all modern Bible translations are based.
Yes.
Which the Reformers rejected, but their children don't. And then it sees the doctrine of the rapture and dispensationalism, which is a Jesuit doctrine inserted into Protestantism.
Yes.
Not what the Reformers believed. It sees the birth of existentialism and the birth of Millerism and the Seventh-day Adventism. And the Sabbath is restored in exactly the same year.
Yes.
So which of these is based on truth and which of these is based on fault? I see the only attack is on Millerism and the Seventh-day Adventists.
Yeah.
And all of these are accepted. Isn't that strange?
Eh?
Isn't that strange? Let's read what the Spirit of Prophecy says about William Miller. God directed the mind of William Miller to the prophecies and gave him great light upon the book of Revelation. If Daniel's visions had been understood, the people could better have understood the visions of John. But at the right time, God moved upon his chosen servant, who with clearness and in the power of the Holy Spirit opened the prophecies and showed the harmony of the visions of Daniel and John and other portions of the Bible, and pressed home upon the hearts of the people the sacred, fearful warnings of the word to prepare for the coming of the Son of Man. Deep and solemn conviction rested upon the minds of those who heard it, and ministers and people, sinners and infidels, turned to the Lord and sought a preparation to stand in the judgment. Angels of God accompanied William Miller in his mission. He was firm and undaunted, fearlessly proclaiming the message committed to his trust. A world lying in wickedness and a cold worldly church were enough to call into action all his energies and lead him willingly to endure toil, privation, and suffering. Although opposed by professed Christians and the world and buffeted by Satan and his angels, he ceased not to preach the everlasting gospel to crowds wherever he was invited. sounding far and near the cry, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. That's the first angel's message.
Yes.
Now, Martin, William Miller preached in the various denominational churches. Mm-hmm. He preached totally interdenominational.
Yes.
It was not his view to combine the churches.
To make a new church. His intention was that the different churches embrace this new or these prophecies and embed it in their
absolutely
churches.
Correct. Now, here's another question. He showed what the prophecy said. At least 120 ministers from different denominations then studied it and accepted those views. So, are they now just William Miller's views, or were they the views of many, over 100 pastors from the evangelical churches?
Yeah.
So it was an evangelical movement.
Mm-hmm.
Correct?
Correct.
Consisting of all the denominations virtually in the United States of America, right?
Yes.
So, is it just William Miller who was at fault here, or were then all those ministers at fault?
Yeah.
So why pin it on one man when it was an entire movement, correct?
Mm-hmm.
The first angel's message was the hour of his judgment has come, right?
This was what Miller preached.
So in other words, what Miller was preaching was, once it was understood afterwards that it wasn't the cleansing of the earth, but that the time of judgment has come, that the earth had gone over into the phase of the investigative judgment, who will receive the reward when Christ comes?
Mm.
Which is a logical thing. I saw the people of God joyful in expectation looking for their Lord, but God designed to prove them. His hand covered a mistake in the reckoning of the prophetic periods. Those who were looking for their Lord did not discover this mistake, and the most learned men who opposed the time also failed to see it. Now, they're saying God wouldn't work like this. Did his hand cover a mistake when the disciples failed to realize what was going to happen on Calvary?
Exactly. Did they go through a great disappointment?
Were those walking on the way to Emmaus totally dejected?
Totally. The Sunday Jesus was coming into Jerusalem as the king, and the Friday he was hanging on the cross.
And their dreams were shattered.
Shattered.
Had Jesus told them that he was going to die?
Yes.
Did they see it?
No.
They missed it?
Yes.
His hand was over it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, why was it necessary for God to allow this disappointment? Why weren't they clear in their minds as to this issue?
Mm-hmm.
Because the chaff was separated from the wheat.
Yes.
And the dross was separated from the silver. That's why God permitted it.
Yeah, cleansing it.
So only those that saw no mistake in the biblical reckoning and went back to study the scriptures discovered the sanctuary message.
The rest just gave up.
The rest gave up. The same happened in the days of the disciples. God designed that his people should meet with a disappointment. The time passed, and those who had looked with joyful expectation for their Savior were sad and disheartened, as were the disciples. While those who had not loved the appearing of Jesus, but embraced the message through fear, were pleased that he did not come at the time of expectation. Their profession had not affected the heart and purified the life. The passing of time was well calculated to reveal such hearts. It's exactly what happened.
So God had a plan with this whole thing.
Do you think it could be part of this plan that this thing will become prominent again, so that only those who studied the scriptures and made sure that there was no mistake in that reckoning will actually say, we will not be shaken?
Yes, it's going to be a requisite.
It's going to be a test again. Yes. As it was a test in 1844, so it will become a test at the end of time. Are you sure that you have studied the prophecy of Daniel and believe that it is from God and not some author in the time of Antiochus Epiphanes IV, as they would have you believe, and that God is impotent and not capable of preserving his word? Or are you going to stand by sola scriptura and sola fide? They were the first to turn and ridicule the sorrowful, disappointed ones who really loved the appearing of their Savior. Are they doing the same now to these organizations that got it wrong?
Mm-hmm.
And then pinning it on the Seventh-day Adventists?
Yes.
I saw the wisdom of God in proving his people and giving them a searching test to discover those who would shrink and turn back in the hour of trial. This is exactly what it is about. The second angel's message, that was to follow the first, right?
Yes.
As the churches refused to receive the first angel's message, they rejected the light from heaven and fell from the favor of God. They trusted in their own strength and opposing the first message placed themselves where they could not see the light of the second angel's message, but the beloved of God who were oppressed accepted the message. Babylon is fallen and left the churches. Now, Martin, this call, Babylon is fallen, is going to be repeated?
Yes.
Is it going to be repeated with the words, she's become a house of demons and of every unclean and hateful bird?
Yes.
Is it going to be repeated with a call, come out of her, that you be not partakers of her sins?
Mm-hmm.
Now, what is the definition of sin, Martin?
Transgression of the law.
Aha. So at the end of time, are the churches going to break God's commandments and his law?
Yes.
And that constitutes them as Babylon?
Mm-hmm.
Correct?
Yes.
So there's another message coming. This is going to be repeated.
Yes.
With a very loud voice.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when the churches return to their fold, to Rome, and unite with an organization that says there was no atonement, that the priest will forgive your sin, that Christ will get sacrificed over and over and over, when the Bible clearly says by one sacrifice he has forever made perfect, and therefore the bread and the wine are symbols of a completed act and not a perpetual sacrifice. If you combine with that organization that invokes the help of dead people, which is forbidden in the Bible, don't you become a partaker of their sin?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Isn't that logical?
Mm-hmm.
So if you refuse to accept that that system is antichrist but is actually part of the Christian world, then you become a partaker in them. And so this is an appeal to the Christian world. Mm-hmm. Look at what has come into your churches. Look at what rituals have come into your churches. Look how the word of God has been negated virtually on every page as to what is morality, what is male, what is female. You can go down the list and ask yourself, are the churches today following the Bible or are they following social doctrine? Near the close of the second angel's message, I saw a great light from heaven shining upon the people of God. The rays of this light seemed bright as the sun, and I heard the voice of the angels crying, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." This was the midnight cry, which was to give power to the second angel's message. Now, at the time this message was given, the second angel's message, the churches weren't nearly in the state that they were in now.
Yeah.
So, the Bible just said Babylon is fallen, with no details. Today, the focus is, she's not only fallen, she has become a house of demons.
Mm-hmm.
And I see one evangelical pastor after the other, climbing on his pulpit, decrying the sins of the church and of society.
Yeah.
And not realize that they've become part of Babylon and have fallen. I want to make an appeal to the pastors out there to come out of them, my people, and keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus.
Amen.
So a spirit of solemn and earnest prayer was everywhere felt by the saints. A holy solemnity was resting upon them. Angels were watching with the deepest interest the effect of the message and were elevating those who received it and drawing them from earthly things to obtain large supplies from salvation's fountains. God's people were then accepted of him. Jesus looked upon them with pleasure, for his image was reflected in them. They had made a full sacrifice, an entire consecration, and expected to be changed to immortality, but they were destined again to be sadly disappointed. The people of God were again proved and tested. By the way, were these Adventists at that stage? Seventh-day Adventists?
No.
No.
No, they were all people in their own churches.
Exactly. The world laughed and mocked and reproached them. And those who had believed without a doubt that Jesus would ere then have come to raise the dead and change the living saints and take the kingdom to possess it forever, felt as did the disciples at the sepulchre of Christ. They have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. See the connection? The same disappointment.
Yes.
And this is not Seventh-day Adventists. They didn't exist yet. This is an evangelical experience.
Yeah.
And God called them together. And those that accepted it realized that their churches had fallen.
Mm-hmm.
And many, many, many did not heed the call.
No.
So God permitted all this time for the apostasy to become so ripe that he can say they have become a house of demons.
Yes.
And a house of every unclean and detestable bird. False Holy Spirit.
This was a cleansing time for God's true church.
Exactly. Now, what does this false Holy Spirit teach these people? It teaches them that God is not concerned about sin, that the law of God has been done away with when Jesus clearly said, I have not come to abolish the law. It teaches them that you can live in harmony with God without living in harmony with God's commandments. It's not logical. None of the reformers said it. But all of these churches say it.
And those churches also said it once when this two angels' messages was going on. The other churches also said it. And that's why these people that embraced the message came out of them.
Correct. And then they discovered their mistake, right? The sanctuary. Through the sacrifice and offering brought to the earthly sanctuary, the children of Israel were to lay hold of the merits of a Savior to come. And in the wisdom of God, the particulars of this work were given us that we might, by looking to them, understand the work of Jesus in the heavenly sanctuary. Because the sanctuary would be cleansed of what?
Of
the
sin.
Record of sin.
Yes.
As Jesus died on Calvary, he cried, "It is finished," and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. This was to show that the service of the earthly sanctuary was forever finished and that God would no more meet with the priests in their earthly temple to accept their sacrifices. The blood of Jesus was then shed, which was to be offered by himself in the heavenly sanctuary. The Bible says he didn't enter with the blood of sheep and goats, but with his own blood. Entered what?
The heavenly sanctuary.
Absolutely, it's biblical.
So and it's also important to know which compartment of the heavenly sanctuary.
Correct. If you read the King James, then it's perfectly clear. Or if you read any one of the old received texts, then it is perfectly clear that he entered into the holy place, just as the earthly priest also first entered into the holy place, and then subsequently into the most holy. But the new translations distort that.
Yeah.
So again, do you believe your Bible? Do you believe the book of Hebrews? If you do, then you must be a Seventh-day Adventist. It's as simple as that. As the priest entered the Most Holy once a year to cleanse the earthly sanctuary, so Jesus entered the Most Holy of the heavenly at the end of the 2,300 days, because that was the cleansing of the sanctuary message. That was the ceremony. That was Yom Kippur. That was the Day of Atonement. To make a final atonement for all who would be benefited by his mediation and thus to cleanse the sanctuary. Churches that say that this is a cultic message deny the book of Hebrews.
Yeah.
And then the third angel's message. Are they written in the Bible just for decoration?
Not many people want to read the book of Revelation, and this the three angels' messages stand in the book of Revelation because they say it's a closed book.
But the Bible says, blessed are those who read the book and understand it, right?
Correct. It's a blessing on it.
So there's a blessing on it. So the third angel's message is in the book, and the most fearful condemnation is associated with this message, right? So this message was designed to put the children of God upon their guard by showing them that the hour of temptation and anguish that was before them, said the angel, they will be brought into close combat with the beast and his image. Their only hope of eternal life is to remain steadfast. Although their lives are at stake, they must hold fast to the truth. The third angel closes his message thus. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now this message directly involves the beast and his image. So the United States is part of this because the image of the beast is when the United States comes together with the churches to enforce Rome's doctrines, right? Mm-hmm. And the beast, I mean, that was identified even by the reformers, is Roman Catholicism. So when you speak against these systems, you're not going to be very popular, right? As he repeated these words, he pointed to the heavenly sanctuary. The minds of all who embrace this message are directed to the most holy place, where Jesus stands before the ark, making his final intercession for all those for whom mercy still lingers, and for those who have ignorantly broken the law of God. So this atonement is made for the righteous dead as well as for the righteous living. It includes all who died trusting in Christ, but who, not having received the light upon God's commandments, had sinned ignorantly in transgressing its precepts. Now, there are millions of people in the past who were good, believing Christians who never knew about the Sunday Sabbath issue. They should have known.
Yeah.
It was part of the Battle of the Reformation. And Karlstadt, who was with Martin Luther, plainly taught that the Sabbath should be kept.
Yeah.
And many, many of the reformers stated that the Sabbath should be kept. But even Protestants persecuted them. Mm-hmm. So they've had many opportunities. The Waldenses kept the Sabbath. The Albigenses kept the Sabbath. There were many, many groups that refused to give up the Sabbath.
Yeah.
They should have known, but they did not know. And God, because they were not informed, overlooked their ignorance, right? After Jesus opened the door of the Most Holy, the light of the Sabbath was seen. Because if you go to the book of Revelation, it clearly says, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen. Now, that means the law was being made plain. So after 1844, this final message, Babylon has fallen and come back into harmony with God's law, was being preached. So from 1844, this message is the final message of warning to come into harmony with God's law.
Correct. All those... the first two angel messages were getting these people out and cleansing God's church and bringing them to here, when now the laws of God, the commandments, became a part of the final movement.
And what do the churches teach? The law is not important. No. It's been done away with. What does Rome teach? I've changed the law and you'll keep my changed law. Mm-hmm. And God says, my law never changes. I do not alter what goes out of my mouth, right?
Mm-hmm.
So it's a simple choice. So after he opened the door of the Most Holy, this became very prominent. So the Sabbath was seen. Because if you look at the tables, there it stands.
Yes.
You can't take it away. And as the children of Israel were tested anciently to see if they would keep God's law, I saw the third angel pointing upward, showing the disappointed ones the way to the holiest of the heavenly sanctuary. As they by faith entered the Most Holy, they find Jesus and hope and joy spring up anew. I saw them looking back, reviewing the past from the proclamation of the second advent of Jesus down through their experience to the passing of the time in 1844. They see their disappointment explained, and joy and certainty again animate them. The third angel has lighted up the past, present, and future, and they know that God has indeed led them by his mysterious providence. So basically, Martin, what was a test in 1844 becomes a test again. And the Sabbath will play a pivotal role because it will determine, do you stand with the commandments of God or do you stand with the commandments of men? Now, Martin, there are a number of issues that are important here. We've seen that the doctrinal position that the Seventh-day Adventists hold was not just a Seventh-day Adventist position. It was an evangelical position of many, many leaders of the evangelical churches. That has been established. The New World situation wants to bring about a common system that will accommodate everyone for the sake of the common good. And therefore, all those that want to be exclusive are really a problem for this system. So there's more involved than just Seventh-day Adventism. Anybody who wants to cling to this concept that there is only one way to salvation is going to be a problem. And therefore, there will be an attack on the entire Christian fabric, which will serve again to sift the Christian fabric and hopefully bring them to the point where they will search the scriptures to see whether that which the ultimate target, which is, in my opinion, Seventh-day Adventist, because that's what the Bible says, those who keep the commandments and hold to the testament, whether that position is sound or not. So it's not enough to sift just this group that keeps the commandments and holds to the testimony. You have to really shake the entire Christian fabric to wake them up again, because they are asleep. So let's see what Fox News Prime Time had to say on some of these issues.
Former Congresswoman Tulsi Gabbard from Hawaii, Democrat, joins us now. Congresswoman, great to see you. I know you've just been out of the job for a week or two. Are you surprised they're pushing forward with this extra surveillance on would-be domestic terror?
It's so dangerous. You know, as you guys have been talking about, this is an issue that all Democrats, Republicans, Independents, Libertarians should be extremely concerned about, especially because we don't have to guess about where this goes or how this ends. When you have people like former CIA Director John Brennan openly talking about how he's spoken with or heard from appointees and nominees in the Biden administration who are already starting to look across our country for these types of movements similar to the insurgencies they've seen overseas, that in his words, he says, make up this unholy alliance of religious extremists, racists, bigots. He lists a few others and adds at the end, even libertarians. So when you look at their process and they start looking at, okay, how do what characteristics are we looking for as we're building this profile of a potential extremist, what are we talking about? Religious extremists? Are we talking about Christians, evangelical Christians? What is a religious extremist? Is it somebody who's pro-life? I mean, where do you take this? You start looking at, okay, well, obviously you have to be a white person, obviously. Likely male, libertarians, well, if anybody who loves freedom, liberty, maybe has an American flag outside their house, or people who, you know, attended a Trump rally. Once you start walking this down the path, you see where it leads to a very dangerous undermining of our civil liberties, our freedoms in our Constitution, and a targeting of almost half of the country.
There are people who are radicalized right now, and it is going to take a very long time. And it's going to take a long time and a lot of effort to de-radicalize those people.
We have, there are millions of Americans, almost all white, almost all Republicans, who somehow need to be deprogrammed. It's as if they are members of a cult, the Trumpist cult.
How are we going to really almost deprogram these people who have signed up for the cult of Trump?
Martin, that was very interesting. So now, if you supported certain ideologies that Trump espoused, then you are part of a cult.
Mm.
And they have to be deprogrammed. But it seems that these people that are opining this kind of view are perfectly fine. Who determined that they are perfectly fine and the others are not?
Mm.
They did, right?
Yes.
So depending on majorities or ideologies, you can be within the ambit or on the fringe or on the outside, right?
Yeah, and you again hear extremists and fundamentalists.
Here's another article from Wikipedia. Xinjiang re-education camps. Now, this is how they're being used in China. And they're a little bit more radical. They collected all the radical, according to them, Muslim community and put them in re-education camps. Now, could something similar happen in the Western world?
Well, in the video that we looked at earlier, they were talking about deprogramming people, these terrorists that have to be looked out. And, well, these camps that they use in China for re-education, I think it can become a reality.
Absolutely. So, yeah, they use them for the Muslims since 2017, local authorities are reportedly holding hundreds of thousands of Uyghurs in these camps, as well as members of other ethnic minority groups, for the stated purpose of countering extremism and terrorism. And that is the point.
And that was the same language that they used.
Now, didn't the Pope say that religious fundamentalists are terrorists?
Mm-hmm.
And that fundamentalists are dangerous?
Yes. And what's the definition of a fundamentalist?
A fundamentalist is someone who believes the Bible. And we've just demonstrated that the Seventh-day Adventist doctrine takes the Bible at its word. And the Roman Catholic version takes the Bible and totally destroys its relevance.
Yeah.
So it's again a question of who do you believe? As of 2019, it was estimated that Chinese authorities may have detained 1.5 million people, mostly of this Muslim group, to re-educate them. I hope that I will be able to resist a re-education when it comes to believing the Word of God.
In the Middle Ages, didn't the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, want to re-educate the Protestants by torturing and all of those?
Well, they had the Inquisition.
What was it? You had to recant.
You had to recant.
What you believe.
Exactly. That's
so they wanted you to be re-educated.
Correct. That's what they did. And they did it by force and torture. And by the way, one of the methods that were used by the Inquisition was waterboarding.
Mm-hmm.
Has the United States used waterboarding to re-educate extremists?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Could the same happen again? Are we heading back to an inquisitorial situation? Here's an article in the New York Post. AOC proposes funding to deprogram white supremacists. It's interesting how these freshmen, as Trump used to call them, are the standard and the norm for society. And those who are rooted in biblical principles are brushed aside as
conspiracy theorists.
Conspiracy theorists and dangerous people to society. The world has really been turned upside down. But the Bible says that the children will rule, and they are. Joe Biden orders review of U.S. domestic extremism threat. This is from 23rd of January. This is very new. The National Intelligence Office was created after the September 11, 2001 attacks. We showed in the last ones how far these preparations have come and how the anti-terrorism legislation has been introduced.
Every time after a disaster.
Yes. And now that that threat is gone, what is that legislation going to be used for? So the National Intelligence Office was created after the September 11, 2001 attacks on the World Trade Center with the goal of thwarting international terrorism. The fact that they are leading the investigation could suggest that U.S. authorities are examining how to pivot towards a focus on violence from extremists at home. Representative Adam Schiff, Democratic chair of the House Intelligence Committee, said it was critical that the Biden administration appeared to be prioritizing the threat of domestic terrorism, in particular far-right white supremacist extremism, nurtured on online platforms, has become one of the most dangerous threats to our nation, Schiff said. Current FBI Director Chris Wray said last fall that in recent years the most lethal violence has come from anti-government activists such as anarchists and far-right wing militia members. Now, it's really puzzling to me how they can put Adventism into this category.
Correct.
Firstly, Adventism is probably the most anti-racial organization that modern world has ever seen. From the beginning, Adventism has been absolutely assertive on the fact that all people are created equal before God and that there is no difference. By one blood he has created all people.
Yes.
To be a racist when you believe that Jesus Christ died for all is bigotry of the highest order. So how can you even place this organization with its multicultural footprint into this category?
There must be a plan.
There must be a plan. Newsweek reports that over 16,000 Christians want Franklin Graham fired for helping incite Capitol riot. So here is a conservative evangelical Christian. Is he being targeted?
Yes.
Absolutely. And who's targeting him?
Well, they call themselves a Christian group.
Uh-huh. So is it possible that these nominal Christians will attack those that have strong views on Christianity and salvation?
Yes.
Here's a quote from Alice A. Bailey. Now we must understand, Martin, that Alice A. Bailey is probably the prophetess of the United Nations. She comes from the stable of theosophy, following in the footsteps of Helena Petrovna Blavatsky, where Lucifer is the true God. Now, this organization forms the basis of these organizations that are part and parcel of the United Nations. So, this is what they believe. Thus, the expressed aims and efforts of the United Nations will be eventually brought to fruition, and a new Church of God, gathered out of all religions and spiritual groups, will unitedly bring to an end the great heresy of separateness. That's a fascinating statement. Come out and be separate.
Yes, against you cannot be saved alone.
Correct, by the Pope.
By the Pope.
So we have two statements in juxtaposition. love, unity, and the risen Christ will be present, and he will demonstrate to us the perfect life. Now, this risen Christ is not Jesus Christ. Mm. This is the New Age Christ. Robert Mueller, who was a very prominent figure in the United Nations, is accredited with the New Education, says the world's major religions must speed up dramatically their ecumenical movement and recognize the unity of their objectives in the diversity of their cults. Religions must actively cooperate to bring to unprecedented heights a better understanding of the mysteries of life and of our place in the universe. My religion, right or wrong, and my nation, right or wrong, must be abandoned forever in the planetary age. Donald Trump, did he stand for nationalism?
Yes.
Does President Biden stand for nationalism?
No.
No. So my nation, right or wrong, must be abandoned forever in the planetary age. There's only a global collective. Mm-hmm. My religion, right or wrong, must be abandoned. So if you want to say there's no other way under heaven and earth whereby you may be saved except by
Jesus,
by Christ Jesus, mm-hmm. must that position be abandoned?
Yes, if it's not.
Yes. Him. Now, Democratic vice presidential nominee for the 1984 and executive director of the World Future Society, Barbara Marks Hubbard, doesn't mince words when she informs us humanity will not be able to make the transition from Earth only to universal life until the chaff has separated from the wheat. No worldly peace can prevail until the self-centered members of the planetary body either change or die. That is the choice. They must surely die or change. This act is as horrible as killing a cancer cell. It must be done for the sake of the future of the whole, for the common good.
Mm.
Now, not only Hubbard said that, but Thomas Aquinas said exactly the same thing. It's part of Roman Catholic doctrine. There have always been defective seeds. In the past, they were permitted to die a natural death. We, the elders, have been patiently waiting until the very last moment before the quantum transformation to take action to cut out this corrupted and corrupting element in the body of humanity. It is like watching a cancer grow. Something must be done before the whole body is destroyed. Didn't the Pope decry fundamentalism as just such a disease?
Mm-hmm.
And terrorism must be rooted out. And speaking against Rome has also been defined as an act of terrorism. And Dr. Adler, chairman of the board of editors of the Encyclopedia Britannica Incorporation, director of the Institute for Philosophical Research in Chicago, chairman of the Paideia Project, and honorary trustee of the Aspen Institute, has the following to say. Simply stated, Elder argues that we will not be able to attain world peace until we attain cultural unity. But Adler argues that there is only one obstacle to this unity, Christianity.
Mm.
Adler's point is simply, Christianity claims supernatural knowledge and divine revelation that is divisive and not open to rational debate. Should not be tolerated. Now, that sermon of mine that you will add the link,
yes,
Bookends, talks about divisiveness and whether Jesus was divisive or whether he was not. So, remember that link.
I have to look at that.
Matthew Fox, I mean, he's a very prominent person. He speaks of the New Age with its 4 billion occupants. Where are the other billions?
Mm.
Have they been eliminated? Are we heading towards a Deagle.com situation? I understand from some sources that that information has changed or been removed.
Yeah, I haven't verified that.
I haven't verified that, but they certainly said that the Christian nations mm-hmm. will suffer a depopulation. That's interesting to me. Author John Randolph Price, author of The Super Beings, plainly identifies Christians in this statement. There are some groups who continue to cling to the absurd idea that man is a miserable sinner and worm of the dust. He also notifies us that 2.5 billion people will be killed. That's exactly the same thing.
Yeah.
And New Ager and humanist John Dunphy refers to Christianity as a rotting corpse. It seems that true Christianity is under attack.
Mm-hmm.
And it must be particularly so for those in Christianity who keep the commandments of God rather than the dictates of man, which obviously doesn't make them fit into society.
No.
And therefore are a cancer that must be removed. Now here's another interesting discussion on this CBN news channel. Let's listen to it.
Big tech, free speech. Is this just a momentary blip on the radar screen, Rod, or do you expect this will get worse?
Oh, no, this is definitely going to get worse. And my book, Live Not By Lies, I talk about this as the beginning of soft totalitarianism. Soft totalitarianism because it's not going to have gulags and secret police, the things that the Soviets had. Rather, this is something that's going to be done mostly by big tech, limiting access to the economy and keeping it so that only those who conform with what the regime wants can participate in the economy. We're already seeing it happen now in China with the social credit system there, which only lets people who conform to what the government wants have access, full access to the economy and travel, good jobs, universities, etc. I think we are going to see an informal version of that happen right here in America, and the hammer is going to come down on conservatives and traditional Christians.
So what do you think will happen in the days ahead with the Joe Biden presidency? Now, you mentioned soft totalitarianism. Are we advancing down that road under Joe? What do you expect?
Yeah, we absolutely are. Joe Biden has already talked about how he's going to pass domestic terrorism legislation. We're going to see people designated as terrorists, people who have no interest in terrorism at all, who do not support violence, but who simply question the way things are done in this country, and they do so from the right. I believe that Christians, conservative Christians, are going to be targeted too, and there will be no discrimination between us peaceful conservative Christians and those who want violence. But here's an important point too, Gary. It's not simply going to come from the government and may not mostly come from the government. It's going to come from big business and big tech who will be using their freedom in our free market society to marginalize and oppress deplorables, which include political conservatives and religious conservatives.
Well, we've even seen some of that already with the COVID-19 pandemic. If you are against wearing a mask, you become ostracized on big tech. They'll even shut you down. So how does the pandemic play into all of this?
Well, what the pandemic has done, and I should say that I believe the pandemic is real, but what the pandemic has done is accustomed us to being controlled. It has put us in a position and a mindset of fear and control, and where we can be open to being told what to do by the government. And I think that this has been a dry run, if you will, for greater control. And I think that insofar as Christians have not used this time, this pandemic time, to prepare ourselves for the long run, for what it would mean to be faithful under a long period of oppression, then we have wasted our time. There's no more time to waste.
Well, more on that then, Rod, as we wrap this up. Then how should conservatives and Christians, Catholics, evangelicals in this country, respond to all this? What do we need to do?
Well, I think the first thing we need to do is root ourselves as firmly as possible in our faith and in community. I was talking last night to an ex-military intelligence man, a Christian, who said that no Christian should believe that anything we say online or electronically mediated is safe. It will be stored somewhere. It sounds paranoid, but it's not paranoid. This is in my book, Live Not by Lies. What we have to do most of all, though, is prepare to suffer. We in the American church know nothing about suffering. We've had it good for a long time. The people who grew up under communism, I talked to in my book, Live Not by Lies, they know what it's like to suffer for the faith. We have to start learning from their experience and be prepared to be steadfast and to suffer without hating our enemy.
What's your opinion on that, Martin?
I think the Bible tells the same story as that what he just mentioned for what's coming.
So there will be a time of trouble such as never was. And basically anybody who doesn't fit into the system has to be eradicated.
Mm-hmm.
So Martin, you also see it as a movement to get rid of all those who have very firm views and will not be shaken and easily integrated into this new system.
Yes.
And obviously, it will hone in eventually upon those that dare to call the very system that wants to defend this situation the false prophet, or, God forbid, to call the beast Antichrist.
Correct.
And to attach it to the Roman Catholic system. So once you have all of this in place, then I believe the great persecution will begin.
The first quote that we've showed, Adventism will, Seventh-day Adventist will become prominent in the news. We've seen it has already happened. And just one thing that I would also say from what this person just mentioned in the video, what will be important is not to hate the people that...
You may not hate. You must love your enemies.
Yeah.
But Martin, once this purge has taken place, if it does, what will remain of Christianity? A liberal form of Christianity. Isn't that correct?
Yes, correct.
And a liberal form of Christianity will certainly be arrayed against Adventism.
Mm.
And particularly against the Sabbath, particularly if the Sabbath becomes part of the great movement to save the planet, Laudato Si. So can you see the Seventh-day Adventists and the Sabbath in particular becoming an issue of prominence?
Yes.
And that is exactly what the Bible says
it will,
happen.
Like the third angel's message was in 1844, definitely.
So it will happen. So I hope that that makes the issue somewhat clearer. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have predicted a time of turmoil. We are seeing a time of turmoil. You have it predicted that there will be betrayals, that people will be handed over. And we are seeing betrayals. We are seeing the very things that the Bible predicts, and we stand upon the Word of God. And Lord, we believe that to stand firm upon this rock, this immovable rock, the Word of God, is the only hope for humanity. And we pray that you will come with the clouds of heaven to do that which you have promised, to cleanse this earth from all unrighteousness, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.